Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we want to welcome you to another one of our midweek messages. Also want to welcome you here to our YouTube channel. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the bell. Now, when I show you this screen, you can't see the bell. It's normally up in this corner as well as the subscribe button because I'm logged in to our page. But there, if you haven't done so, if you would consider that, you can stay current then with the ministry as far as our messages, whether we are live at the church or whether I am producing content here during the week. So if you haven't already done that, if you consider doing that, I want to remind you about our featured book for this month, which is the Day of the Lord Project, a co-authored book by myself and Brother Dave Reed from Columbus Bible Church, looking at issues related to the Day of the Lord and the Day of Christ and how they fit together into the eternal purpose of God. So you can pick that up from Dispensational Publishing House for $6 by clicking on the link in the description below this video. I also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church Rumble channel. Again, we've established this as an alt-text site to YouTube should something happen to our YouTube channel. And you can see here we're almost at 100 subscribers, so that's awesome. And we want to continue to see that that number of subscribers go up as we continue to move forward here with the ministry. So what I want to do is I want to welcome you to the third video in our series, Social Justice and Scripture. And we've been using this book here by Vody Bachman. This came out in March of this year, 2021, Fault Lines, the Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Collapse. And again, Brother Bachman here is a black believer who is currently running a ministry training school in Africa, and he grew up in Los Angeles in the United States, and he has a lot to say that is providing interesting perspective to things that are going on currently in our country related to critical social justice and more specifically critical race theory. In our first study in this series, we looked at untangling the terminological matrix, where I talk to you about what some of these terms mean, where they came from, how they came into their present meaning and usage. And again, we looked at conflict theory and Karl Marx. We looked at hegemony. We looked at conflict theory and how it was switched. Karl Marx was augmented by the Frankfurt School and how that then resulted in critical race theory. We also talked about intersectionality and a few other terms. So if you missed that, you're going to want to go check out video number one. And then last time in video number two, I talked to you about three things. My first point was that racism was real. My second point was that racism is unscriptural. And my third point is that racism is being redefined in our day. So again, I encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to check out the first two videos in this particular study. In this study here, in the third video today, what I want to talk to you about is storytelling versus the sufficiency of Scripture. Storytelling versus the sufficiency of Scripture. And before we get into it specifically today, I want to share something that somebody passed along to me after the video from last week. In last week's video, again, I talked about how racism is being redefined and how this critical social justice, critical race theory concept of prejudice plus power equals racism, and how racism is a white problem. Based upon, white privilege and white supremacy and white fragility and people who are, born white are automatically racist, et cetera. And that's kind of been a conversation that we've been developing here as we've looked at the subject matter. But somebody sent me this picture that I wanted to share with you from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and something that he said in 1960. Okay. Now this is what this says. It says, black supremacy is as dangerous as white supremacy. God is not interested merely in the freedom of black men. God is interested in the freedom of the whole human race and in the creation of a society where all men can live together as brothers. To which I say, amen and amen. This is completely consistent with what we saw last time in video number two, about what Dr. King said about judging somebody not by the color of their skin but by the content of their character. And him saying this is completely consistent with that famous line from the I Have a Dream speech. Now, if you're anything like me, I see a meme like this and I'm immediately sort of skeptical. Is that really real? Did he really say that? So I did a little bit of research and digging into this, and I found this from the DePaul University website. Civil rights leader Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. speaks on the DePaul campus. It turns out that on September 5, 1960, Dr. King gave this speech right here, and I've listened to the whole speech, where he did say what is said here in this meme. And that was his sentiment, that the issue is freedom for the whole human race, not only black skin or white skin people, but the entirety, the totality of humanity. So I think that we can see then that the critical social justice concept and critical race theory is really contrary to the things that Dr. King was advocating for as the great civil rights leader in the United States, who implemented real change in the way things were done in this country, okay? And I'm going to put a link here to this page from the DePaul University website and this video here, and I encourage you to check this out. This is actually a very fascinating video from Dr. King. It's an audio recording, but they play like little clips and pictures and photos from his life and ministry as the speech is being given. But the speech is done from the point of view of the Apostle Paul writing a letter to modern America in 1960. Very interesting to read that, or not to read that, sorry, to listen to what he had to say. Again, I don't agree with all of it. I'm sure there's something in there that's maybe not dispensationally correct or something along those lines. But when it comes to his comments and the sentiments that he shares here, they're absolutely spot on with what we've been discussing in this series. So this video is storytelling versus the sufficiency of scripture. And I think, and I've been using this book here by Vody Bachman, I got my copy right here in front of me, as a means of framing sort of the discussion as these videos have developed. And as far as I'm concerned, the meat of his book is really laid out in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And I'm not going to read all this to you. There's a link in the description to where you can buy this book off Amazon, and I encourage you to buy this and read this for yourself, because there's a lot of content here that I'm just not going to be getting into in these videos, because you can buy the book and read it yourself, and plus it's a little bit more in-depth on certain things than I'm choosing to go with these videos. But chapter 4 is titled A New Religion. And what Dr. Bachman argues here is that this critical social justice, critical race theory is really, we saw earlier that it's really a worldview. But not only is it a worldview, he's saying that it's really sort of a new religion. So reading from page 66, this is what he says. And a subtitle is The Religious Nature of Anti-Racism. He says, quote, at the epicenter of the coming evangelical catastrophe is a new religion, or more specifically, a new cult. While some may consider the term cult unnecessarily offensive, it happens to be the most accurate term available to describe the current state of affairs. So again, that's me reading from what he said on page 66. On page 67, the anti-racist movement has many of the hallmarks of a cult, including staying close enough to the Bible to avoid immediate detection and hiding the fact that it has a new theology and a new glossary of terms that diverge ever so slightly from Christian orthodoxy. That's why it was so important in video number one that I just defined and untangled the meaning of those terms. Because people are using terminology, and they're hearing terminology out there in the public space, and they don't really realize all that is being meant. He goes on page 67, he says, this new cult has created a new lexicon that has served as scaffolding to support what has become an entire body of divinity. In the same manner, this new body of divinity comes complete with its own cosmology, original sin, law, gospel, martyrs, priests, means of atonement, new birth, wokeness, liturgy, canon, critical social justice science, theologians, D'Angelo, Kennedy, Brown, Crenshaw, McIntosh, etc., and a catechism, say their names. We'll examine some of these concepts and topics in this chapter and a few later on, in case you're wondering about its soteriology. That would be its salvation doctrine. There isn't one. Anti-racism offers no salvation, only perpetual penance in an effort to battle an incurable disease. And all of it begins with pouring new meaning into well-known words. So Dr. Bachman is identifying that this terminological lexicon that is indicative of critical social justice and critical race theory is serving to establish almost a new religion, if you will, complete with all of the components of what a religious movement would have. And so he says a lot more things there. He spells out the new cosmology, the original sin, et cetera. I'm not going to get into all of that. I would commend chapter 4 to you. In chapter 5, and I'm getting somewhere with this, trust me, so bear with me. In chapter 5 is titled A New Priesthood, okay? Chapter 5 is titled A New Priesthood. And on page 93, he identifies and coins his own term to describe what's going on here, and he calls it ethnic Gnosticism. Ethnic Gnosticism, or standpoint epistemology. Now, in philosophy, epistemology is a big word that people use to describe how we know things, okay? How do we know that 2 plus 2 equals 4? How do we know things, right? Well, for a Bible-believing Christian, the ultimate authority is the Word of God. The ultimate authority is God's Word itself. But he's talking about the fact that there is a standpoint epistemology that he's calling ethnic Gnosticism, and he's doing that on purpose, much in line with the system that Paul wrote the book of Colossians to address of Gnosticism. He says, quote, bottom of page 93, ethnic Gnosticism has three basic manifestations. First, it assumes there is a black perspective all black people share unless they are broken. Of course, no one will admit this since it's obviously racist. However, this is exactly what ethnic Gnosticism advocates. Second, it argues that white people's only access to this perspective comes from evaluating and heeding black voices. So what is important here in this ethnic Gnosticism and standpoint epistemology is that only black voices are allowed to speak with authority. Nothing else has authority to speak on this issue except black voices, not to mention the Word of God. Okay? Finally, it essentially argues that narrative is an alternative and ultimately superior truth. So narrative or storytelling or listening to what these voices have to say is the superior truth. Now, this explains why critical social justice and critical race theory are against the idea of objective truth. They're against the idea of objective truth because they want everything to be judged on, the truthfulness or lack thereof, to be judged on the narrative, the story that these voices are telling, okay? And then this obviously is going to lead to a false dichotomy in us versus them. On page 99, also in chapter 5 on A New Priesthood, he says, quote, the following on page 99 under the subtitle, White People Cannot See Without Black Voices. He says, quote, evangelicalism is echoing the same sentiment. Wherever you turn, another prominent voice is calling for the recognition and elevation of black voices, sometimes even in ways that clearly advocate the principles of ethnic Gnosticism. Whiteness has caused blindness of heart. Whiteness has caused blindness of heart, chanted woke church author Eric Mason, citing Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. So I think we should go look at that verse. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says in verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So this pastor, Eric Mason, author of Woke Church, is saying that that's what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about how white people are blinded by their whiteness and therefore, you know, they can't see. The Bible can't tell us what it's like to be black in America or how to address systematic discrimination in housing or education, tweeted VeggieTales creator Phil Visser. We need to listen to voices who study the issue and have the experience. Okay. Now, I want to say something about this. Okay. Now, if racism is real, and it is, as I argued in video number two, then that means that there are people who are experiencing racism. And that's a real thing. Okay. That's not a made up pie in the sky thing. If racism is real, then people definitely are experiencing and have experienced instances of racism, of discrimination, of so on and so forth. Okay. But should we be elevating the story, the narrative of black voices as the authority, as the epistemological authority over the truth of the Word of God? Okay. Now, I want to say something, okay, and I think we need to acknowledge this. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. As members of the church, the body of Christ, we need to have empathy and sorrow of heart over the times and instances where our fellow members of the body of Christ who are of color have experienced issues of discrimination and racism. We need to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and we need to weep with them that weep. And this is a real thing that we should be having, the attitude of heart that we should be having when we hear about injustice that has been, you know, committed against a member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? We could go to 1 Corinthians also, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. So there's nothing there that says, so as a member of the body of Christ, I should have the same care for a black member of the church, the body of Christ, or an Asian member of the church, the body of Christ, or a Native American member of the body of Christ, or a Scandinavian, or whatever, you name it, right? That the body should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, right here, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So when we talk about black voices and we talk about the narrative or storytelling, the issue isn't that people aren't speaking the truth about real things that have happened to them. Because I know people, and I've talked to members of the body of Christ who have shared with me the horrific things that have been said and done to them because of racism. Okay? And we need to acknowledge and understand and empathize with that. The problem with critical social justice and critical race theory, though, is they want them to take those stories, they want to take those instances, and they want to judge all truth now based upon those stories that people are telling. Okay? And so it's not that the stories aren't true, it's that those stories are not the basis of ultimate objective truth. Ultimate objective truth is based upon the Word of God. And so on the next page, page 100, again, it's still from chapter 5, A New Priesthood, Bodhi Bachman says this, "This is why critical theorists believe, one, the quest for objectivity is tantamount to a quest for white supremacy." So the whole idea of there being objective moral truth, the whole idea of there being absolute objectivity is a white concept according to critical social justice and critical race theory. And number two, he goes on to say, and we must value voices from social context outside of the racial hegemony to experience what critical theorists refer to as other ways of knowing. Okay. Page 101. Ethnic Gnosticism is dangerous, at least in part, because it is rooted in a neo-Marxist and critical theory. So what the idea here is saying is that the story is where truth comes from. On page 105, under a subsection titled Narrative Trumps Truth, Dr. Bachman says the following. The third and final plank in the ethnic Gnosticism platform is the idea that narrative is an alternative and ultimately superior truth. One of CRT's hallmarks is storytelling, particularly as its architects define it, legal storytelling or counter storytelling. Legal storytelling is using stories, parables and first-person accounts to understand and analyze racial issues, while counter-storytelling is writing that aims to cast doubt on the validity of accepted premises or myths, especially held by the majority. Now, I want to point something out here, okay? This standpoint, this ethnic Gnosticism, the standpoint epistemology that Dr. Bachman is identifying here in his book, is this claiming to be absolute truth, while at the same time saying that there is no objectivity? See, logically, there's a problem here because it's ultimately a self-defeating position. You can't say there's no such thing as absolute truth, but critical social justice and critical race theory are absolutely true. There's a problem there. There's a contradiction that, you know, prevents that from hanging together logically. And then chapter 6 is titled A New Canon. And I want to read to you from page 125. And on 125, there is a section titled The Sufficiency of Scripture in Matters of Race and Justice. The Sufficiency of Scriptures in Matters of Race and Justice. Okay? And he says, the general theme of the current critical social justice movement within evangelicalism is a covert attack on the sufficiency of Scripture. People are not coming right out and saying that the Bible is not enough. Instead, high-profile pastors get up and speak about the ways in which modern sociological texts have done for them what the revelation of Scripture has been unable to do. My dear friend Paul Washer put it well when he noted, quote, 5 years ago I was amazed as I saw the young, restless, and reformed crowd at conferences talking about their latest encounters with Spurgeon, Calvin, Kuyper, or Mahan. Now they're talking about Christian Smith, Tamar Tisby, and Robin DiAngelo. So he's identifying that this narrative storytelling is an attack, is a covert attack on the sufficiency of Scripture. On page 125, he says the following. I'm sorry, page 126, quote, please hear me well. I'm not saying that men should not come to understand more of God's revelation as they grow. On the contrary, we must always be reforming. Semper reformandia was the cry of the Reformation. However, the CRT crowd in evangelicalism are not men who have been challenged on their interpretation of Scripture. They are proclaiming that sources outside of Scripture have brought them to a new, better, and more complete understanding of God's truth on race. So Bachman is identifying the fact here that the problem with this thinking is that you have the idea of you need more than this book, that this book is not enough, that this book is not sufficient to speak to the issues that plague our society, that the Scriptures are not enough, that you need the Scriptures plus this corpus of writing and so forth on critical social justice, and that the new insights that are being gained from material outside of Scripture. At least three realities should give us pause when men who have been studying and teaching the Bible for many decades proclaim that they have come to see some life-altering revelation that has not been derived from Scripture. We cannot alter our life based upon things that are not ultimately founded in the Word of God. Okay? Now, first is the fact that, well, let's look at it. First is the fact that all Scripture, notice what it says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's Word. The voices of any other man, regardless of their race, regardless of their skin color, regardless of, you know, their political philosophy, their ideology, their economic system, whatever it is, are the words of men. This alone is the word of God. The word of God is given by inspiration of God. So regarding this point, Bachman says, first, the Bible is the word of God. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, the Bible is not merely the words and speculations of men, nor is it dependent upon the words or ideas of men for its authority. Unlike the texts in the new anti-racist canon, the Bible carries the authority of God himself. So this storytelling, narrative approach to truth, this standpoint epistemology, is undermining the sufficiency of scripture because it's saying that the scripture is not enough. You need more than the scripture. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So what is it that takes the man of God, the believer, the member of the body of Christ, and truly furnishes them to all good works? It's the scripture in the context. It's not the scripture plus that over there, or this book, or over here, or what have you. It's the word of God itself. It's what was given by inspiration of God. Second, he goes on to say on page 126, second, the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He didn't actually read the King James, but I read it for him. In other words, since race is undoubtedly a righteousness issue, the Bible is profitable for teaching those who are ignorant about race, rebuking those who are in sin concerning race, correcting those who are in error about race, and training everyone who is pursuing righteousness in regard to race. To put a finer point on it, there is not a book in the world that is better suited to address men on the issue of race than the Bible. That is not to say that there is not help to be found in other books. It is, however, to say those other books are not essential. So when I had a conversation with a dear friend about the Bible's definition of racism that I presented in lesson two, video two in this series, and that person said, well, that's all fine and good, but that's not enough. You have to do all of these things. You have to virtue signal, and you have to, you know, adopt the full corpus of the, you know, critical race theory, critical social justice approach in order to be doing it right. That's putting all of that above the scripture. The scripture, is the scripture able to thoroughly furnish us unto all good works? Is it able to profit us and give us instruction in righteousness? I think what Brother Bachman says about that is absolutely correct. There's no greater book in the world, if men would pay attention to it and read it, to instruct them on the issue of race than the Word of God. Third, the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is the only canon through which the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This includes the work of race relations and of any every kind. It is the Bible, not sociology, psychology, or political science, that offers sufficient answers not only on race, but on every ethical issue man has faced or will ever face. This, of course, is at odds with secular theories like critical theory, intersectionality, critical race theory, and critical social justice. This is why the idea of a new canon that is, quote, desired to make one wise, Genesis 3:6, is so, for so-called social justice, is a problem for Bible-believing Christians. Okay? I have a problem with critical social justice, not because I don't identify racism as a problem, because it is a problem. It's real, like I established in video number two. I reject it because of the methodology that it is suggesting to answer the problem. The answer to the problem is the preaching of the gospel, and to get men saved, and to get sound doctrine in their heart, and to get them edified in the truth. But the scriptures are the issue. The scriptures are the issue. And finally, on page 127, he says, also notice the move away from the human heart into the public political sphere. This, by the way, is why critical social justice proponents tend to downplay the sufficiency of Scripture. To them, racism is not a heart issue or a personal sin. It is a systematic problem. Therefore, reform is the solution, not repentance. What we need is repentance. What we need is a change of mind on the part of people about this issue. Because that is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the Word of God. So folks, you know, we think about these things, and I want to go to Deuteronomy. I want to use this as an example, okay? We have a choice to make. What is our final authority going to be? Okay, is our final authority going to be the truth of God's Word? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. Is this going to be our authority, or is our authority going to be extra biblical canon that is coming and saying, this book is not enough. This book is not sufficient. Israel, check this story out from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So the situation is here that if there arose in Israel somebody who was able to, you know, work a sign or a wonder, and it was a legitimate sign or wonder, it really happened and it really came to pass, but yet they then tell them to go out and violate the first commandment and go after other gods. Okay? So there's the scripture, what the scripture says to Israel, thou shalt, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? So these guys, they come along and they work a sign or a wonder, and then in working the sign or the wonder, they now tell Israel to violate the first commandment, right? Let us, and they say, saying, let us go after gods which thou hast not known and let us serve them. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So what was the ultimate authority for Israel here? Was it the dream, the vision, the sign, the wonder, or was it the Word of God? The Word of God had preeminent authority in their life, and that's the way it was supposed to be. And we can look also here at John chapter 17, verse 17, when Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This book, the scripture, claims to be the word of truth. It claims to be given by inspiration of God. It claims to be sufficient for instruction and righteousness. It claims to be the only thing that is able to truly furnish somebody unto good works. So we either believe God's word or we don't. And if we have a system of human thought that is trying to set up a competing authority, that is trying to say that truth is not absolute and not objective, and that narrative and storytelling is necessary over and above this book, we should not listen to that philosophy. We should not listen to that worldview. We should not listen to that religious idea. Because as a believing biblicist, I believe that this book is sufficient in and of itself, and that it should not be supplanted by a worldview, a philosophical worldview that says that the story that's, the greater story that's being told out there is what establishes truth. Are there tragic things that have happened in the stories that are out there that are true? That as believers, we need to what? Weep with them that weep. That we need to, you know, where one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We need to acknowledge and understand. We need to weep with our brothers and sisters who have been through and experienced terrible things as a result of racism. But it's a very different thing now to then say, well, what we need to do is we need to, you know, say, oh yeah, the Word of God is good. But now we're going to base the proper reaction to racism on things outside of this book. I think that's where we're at, folks, in our current public discourse on these issues. And of course, you know, if there's an agnostic or a, you know, materialist or an atheist or somebody who's listening to this, I mean, they're going to think I'm a crackpot anyway. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to members of the church, the body of Christ, through these videos. Okay? I'm going to take my stand on the sufficiency of Scripture. And Scripture says that God looks at, God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. That God is not a respecter of persons. And I'm going to take my stand and my thinking related to this issue on the Word of God. Not on human viewpoint, human philosophy, narrative, and stories that are seeking to supplant and supersede the Word of God. We truly live in kind of scary times, folks. We do. We want, what we want is the freedom of the whole human race. That's what we want. In a society where what matters is not the color of your skin, but the content of your character. And so there's a way to approach it from the Scripture, which I'm going to be laying out in a future video. And there's also the way that, you know, the world and man and human viewpoint have put in front of us to approach it. And so I would encourage all of you, if you haven't already done so, to pick up a copy of Fault Lines and to look at specifically chapters 4, 5, and 6, which I believe are the beating heart of the book as far as the analysis that Brother Bachman is able to give. And I want to remind you before you go, if you haven't already done so, guys, please ring the alarm bell and subscribe to our YouTube channel here. If you've gotten any profit out of this video, and if you think somebody else might, if you would consider liking it, leaving a comment, and sharing this video, we would appreciate that. Don't forget our monthly offer here on the Day of the Lord Project, or our featured book for this month, by myself and Brother Reed. Please check that out. You can order this for $6 on Dispensational Publishing House. And also don't forget about our Rumble channel. If you're into alt-text sites, check us out on Rumble at Grace Life Bible Church. We'd be happy to have you subscribe and join our ministry there. And don't forget also that I'm going to put links to this write-up as well as this recording of Dr. King giving the speech where he made this statement in the description for this video. And I also don't want you to forget about Grace Life Bible Church. We are live on YouTube and Facebook every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Adult Sunday School and 10:40 for our main service. We'd love for you to join us there, as well as continue to track along with us here in these midweek videos that I'm making from home. And just a reminder, if you haven't done so, mark your calendars for our Bible conference on October 22nd to the 24th. We're going to be doing a deep dive into the book of Philemon. We're going to be tearing Philemon apart, really getting into the nuts and bolts of that book. And we have two great speakers that are going to be joining me, Brother Joel Hayes, host of the Grace Life podcast, and Brother David Osteen from Hope Bible Church down in Georgia. We're excited to have those men be a part of our conference. And I'm excited also to tell you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never believed that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you never believed and trusted in the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, Paul's gospel, the only gospel that will save you today, do so today before it's everlasting too late. Acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, that your works, your performance, your ability to please the righteous standards of an almighty God are outside of your ability to do so, and that Jesus Christ did everything by dying on the cross for your sin and rising from the dead to move you from death to life, to save you and to give you eternal life as a free gift. Believe and trust Paul's gospel that Christ died for your sins today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your time and watching this video, and we'll see you next week.